Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor Terry Thorne delivers the message entitled, Living Radical Love, Reconciliation. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Epistle to the Romans. It's chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. If you'd like to follow along in a pew Bible, you can find that on page 923. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained that one. But if you're not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Let us pray. Oh God, we give you thanks for this opportunity and freedom to worship you today, for this ability and safe place that you've given us to come. And we thank you for this word that you have laid before us, as challenging as it sounds. Lord, we pray that your spirit would move among us and open our eyes and ears to hear what it is that you're saying to us today in this gospel and in the letters, in the songs, in the prayers, and in the word as it is proclaimed. Lord, may your spirit guide the proclamation and the hearing. In Jesus' name, amen. So according to numerous surveys and polls, the undeniable trend for Christianity in North America, at least in the organized, attend worship, and do life together as a congregation form of Christianity, has been one of decline. Now, the reasons and the implications for that decline are up for robust debate, and fortunately, it is not my intention to try to address any of them today, other than to say this. Somewhere fairly high ranking on the list of reasons that people fall out of Christian fellowship is disagreement and church conflict. We still haven't learned how to do that well. We still handle disagreement and conflict like the rest of the world, from the restlessness of our own ego rather than from the graciousness of God's love. And so we allow our pride and fear and even our shame to drive our need to be right over another rather than leaning into a desire to be in a right relationship with them. As a society, we have lost our ability to engage in civil discourse. There's no distinction between being wronged and does not agree with me. we assume the worst intentions rather than the best. The prevailing reaction in our society to an offense is with defensiveness and a desire to get even rather than with understanding and hope for reconciliation. Church, this is the brokenness in which we live and to which we are called to offer the good news of God's reconciling love and saving grace. It is the world that shapes how we handle our own conflicts in our own lives, therefore, how it manifests in the church. The way individual Christians respond to conflict has the potential to do great harm to the entire body of Christ. In part because at the end of the day, the most human way to respond to offense is to garner our power to squelch or isolate or dismiss the offender. And the church is made of humans. Now, let me just stop for a second and say this, especially for those of you who are visiting or those of you who are wondering, is she preaching on this text because there's some kind of conflict at TAB that I don't know about? The answer's no. I typically follow the Revised Common Lectionary when I preach, and this is the assigned gospel reading for this week. However, you do know what they say about churches and conflict, right? We are either in conflict, just ending our conflict, or a conflict is brewing around the corner. The truth is that we can never hear this instruction from Jesus too often. Although, we need to not hear it just as a paradigm on how to manage conflict. But for us, it is a way of living the Christian life. In fact, I don't believe that Jesus ever intended these words to be a conflict management strategy. And it is not just another lesson in how to get along under duress or how to get someone to see it your way. It is instead an illustration of what it means to be Jesus followers and to be in relationship with one another all the time. It demonstrates what it means to love others in the way that Christ has loved us. So if we want to receive this as words for a formula for anything at all, let it be a formula for the way Christians are called to live out God's radical love in Christ's name. It's like the parable that was told just before this that I didn't read. But in that parable, Jesus says, the good shepherd recklessly leaves the 99 sheep to seek after the lost one. This is just another one of Jesus' sermon illustrations to reveal to us the relentless, reconciling love of God that we receive through Christ and is a model for how we are to live and love toward others in return. Now, you may recall that last Sunday we wrapped up our series called What Next, in which we considered biblical examples of how to move forward following the retirement of Pastor Gable. The final message in that series encouraged us to keep on picking up our cross and following Jesus, to live and love as he taught. So today, we begin a 3-part series examining what that actually looks like to do that. To live the radical love of God by seeking reconciliation with one another. Next week, by offering forgiveness. And then by showing mercy. And this week's lesson, the living love and reconciliation, is a hard one. And quite frankly, tell you this, they're all going to be challenging because discipleship is challenging. Kingdom living is challenging. Still, Friends, this is the life to which we are called and for which we have been saved. It is what sets us apart from the world in which we live. And we don't live that kingdom life perfectly, but our greatest aim, which pleases God, is that we pursue it relentlessly. It is the way we, the body of Christ, reveal Christ to the world. So let's take a closer look here at what Jesus is saying to his followers about how to approach the work of reconciliation among us. Now this is not about preserving unity at all costs, because that risks that someone's voice, maybe the victim, maybe the offenders, would be silenced. It is an instruction on how, when we have been wronged, how we reconcile with another in a manner that both voices are heard, mercy and forbearance are extended, and grace is lived out. It's also a communal lesson to the faith community. It's about how to address an offense within the faith community. And in theory, this strategy might work for general disputes, conflicts, and political differences, but that is not what Jesus had in mind here. It's not even really about resolving personal disputes. It's about the importance of addressing offenses in a way that protects the well-being of the whole body, not any single individual. Jesus's approach here does not allow for things to go unaddressed and fester into a division that will eventually harm the Christian community. And folks, the reality is that which is not addressed will inevitably, eventually simmer until it boils over. Jesus knows all about that dynamic of avoidance that we have. And he also knows about the equally unhealthy tell everyone your version and round up your supporters against that person approach that we have. And the quite untenable, I'm just going to forgive and let it go, but my passive-aggressive behavior indicates otherwise. Y'all know I'm not wrong. This is what we humans do. But you also know that none of these responses look anything like God's tenacious love. God's love for us is persistent. It is always pursuing us. It goes to all and every measure, including the humbleness of being entering into the world as a baby, to the humility of dying on a cross in order to restore our communion with God. With this self-sacrificing spirit and this deep desire for reconciliation and all our inclusion in God's kingdom, that is how Christ has loved us through the ages. So as the body of Christ, we can do no less for each other. We too, for as much as we are able, are called to go to every length and take every measure to regain the one who has caused the harm. The one that, according to the NRSV translation that we use today, has sinned against us, but I will tell you that the translations of that phrase vary. The important thing in all the translations is that the one is another fellow Christ follower. It is another brother or sister in the family of God. And the sin or the offense, while it's not specifically defined, it's not about a difference of opinion. I think it could be understood this way. It's any self-serving behavior that breaks the unity of the fellowship we have in Christ. And we're told we go. We go willingly to exhaust ourselves for the sake of the community of faith. We go first. We go with humility. We go with direct and healthy communication. We go with a single focus on redeeming the offender, not to avenge the offended. We go with the goal of reconciliation that leads to restoration for the whole. Jesus says we go to the person directly, privately, until we are reconciled or the conversation's no longer productive. In which case, then he says, bring the matter to two or three witnesses who are wise and discerning Christ followers. They too come in that same spirit of humility and with that same desire for a healing that covers the whole body. They're not called there to support your point of view or to protect the church's interest per se. They are tasked with restoring the body of Christ to wholeness and our God-given holiness. So together, we go in prayer. We go in humility, and we go with the Holy Spirit's leading, seeking to offer the offender an overwhelming experience of grace and a love so great that they will remember that they too are a necessary sheep in God's fold, that they are a particular, important, uniquely purposed member of the body of Christ. Now, we lovingly and intentionally speak truth and accountability, but not in our own power, purpose, or wisdom, but in that of Christ. And on occasion, Jesus says, hopefully quite rarely, there may be a time when the matter must be brought to the church. Rarely. But the intent in those cases, the intent, the approach, the desire for reconciliation, the focus on regaining the sister or brother into the fold never changes. And it never ends. At some point, the matter at hand may just need to be dropped. But not the person. Never the person. And it's true that sometimes the offender may be too divisive to remain in fellowship or too dangerous for the well-being of the faith community. But they are never a lost cause to Christ nor to the church. Like the father waiting for his prodigal son, like Jesus eating and drinking. That's what Jesus did with tax collectors and conversing with foreigners and welcoming the Gentiles. The hope for reconciliation never dies. The love never ends, and the door never shuts. Let me say that again. In God's kingdom, the love never ends and the door never shuts. Friends, if God never shuts the door on us, how can we ever justly shut it on another? I'm reminded of a story about a young man named Lewis, and I'm just going to tell you, I changed that name because Lewis and his family are friends of mine. I've known Lewis since he was in elementary school. Lewis and his sister were raised in a loving two-parent Christian household with extended family all nearby. They're close-knit. They've actually worshiped in the same church together for multiple generations. There is no question in anybody's mind that Lewis's parents and family have always loved him very much and wanted the best for him. However, when Lewis was in his early teens, around 13 or 14, he began to get in trouble. It started with lies told here and there and missing curfew and those kind of things. And his parents tried to get him to end that behavior, but didn't have a lot of luck. And they just kind of hoped he would outgrow it. Eventually, though, Lewis began hanging with the wrong crowd, and his parents discovered that he had been drinking and now using illegal drugs. It was only a matter of time before things escalated, and Lewis was living quite destructively toward himself and toward others. He broke every single household rule, and he became increasingly disrespectful toward his family, and his parents were distraught. They loved Lewis so much, and they just wanted their sweet son back. And they tried everything, talking to him, grounding him, positive reinforcement, you name it, they tried it, and nothing changed. If anything, the situation got worse. And eventually, the family reached out to the extended family, and everyone gathered around Lewis and just explained him how much they loved him and how much they wanted things to be good for him and how much he was hurting the entire family. They said, Lewis, we just want you to stop living this way. And they didn't ask him to repay for the things he had stolen from them or the cars that he had wrecked or he didn't have to make up the school that he had skipped. They said, it's a clean slate. If you'll just get clean and sober, and come back into the family and live within the family rules. Sadly, that was not to be. And over the course of years, Lewis's parents sought help from a number of resources: clergy, youth pastors, professional counselors, AANA, and other 12-step programs. They spent their entire life savings and retirement on treatment programs and other options, trying to help Lewis break free of the addiction that not only held him captive, but the entire family as well. Until the day that Lewis turned 18, at which time he was no longer allowed to live in his parents' home. Now, his parents did not stop loving him. Quite the opposite is true. They still love him with all their being, but Lewis refused to hear and change his ways. And the family could not withstand his destructiveness any longer. And at 18, the parents had no more rights to insist on treatment. This year, Lewis turned 30. And I wish I could say this story has a beautiful, happy ending, and he's now restored and a well-functioning member of his sweet family. But that is not the case. He is still an addict, and he is still outside of the family. He has sinned against his family. He has caused great harm to his entire family and others. Yet he is not a lost cause, ever. Every single day, his parents still pray for him. His 103-year-old grandmother is still praying for him. And they encourage him the best they can from a healthy distance. And every day, they wait and they watch and they hope for their prodigal son to come home. Reconciliation is what they want more than anything. Lewis's parents love him with a love so deep it hurts. They miss him, and they know that they must lean on God for strength while they wait with hope for his return. They've not given up, and I'm actually convinced that Lewis's parents will go to their grave trying to restore him into their family. Sounds familiar. To the world, Lewis's family may seem foolish in their unfailing love and hope. But imagine the day when some way, somehow, God's love being lived out through his family reaches Lewis. And he knows he's loved and he's forgiven. And he's restored not just to his family, but to the family of God. Imagine what that's going to feel like. Imagine and remember what it feels like. Imagine and remember that from God's perspective, we are a family. We are children with a heavenly parent. We are brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles to each other. And to the world, our Christian love and forbearance for each other may seem quite foolish. Imagine and remember this. We are all some version of Lewis, who in Christ has found our way home. Imagine and remember that the church is rooted in God's radical, reckless, reconciling love. And God blesses us every single time that we, in Christ's name, attempt to live out that love. In fact, imagine and remember that our only debt to anyone is love. Imagine and remember, as I close with a quote from pastor and scholar Charles Hambrick Stowe, if we, the church, do not forgive and heal, who on earth is going to do it? If the church, no matter how small, even just two or three believers, will agree in Christ and seek prayerfully to do the will of God, God will respond. The church will be, really be the church. Because then Christ is present. Imagine and remember.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org. Tap on the graphic marked Sermons and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.